Father in heaven, what a great God you are. And as David wrote, a very present help in trouble. And Lord, you know this world is in big trouble. And that trouble is affecting your people, your church. And we come before you on your holy Sabbath and pray for the Spirit of God to continue to bless this service so that when we leave here, our faith is greater than when they came. And that can only happen, Lord, if you speak through me so that we can hear Jesus and see Jesus in spite of my faults and shortcomings. So send your Spirit now, Lord, and teach us what you want us to learn and know, because we know you're coming very soon and we want to be ready. So bless to this end in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we've been looking at the series entitled The Holy Spirit According To. And the first thing I want to do with you as a way of introduction is we want to look at why are we looking at the series The Holy Spirit According To ... Because at the 1995 General Conference session in Utrecht, there were a group of people outside, like there always is, but this was different. They were handing out papers that on it made some bold claims. And what it was that the Adventist pioneers believed that in eons of eternity, only one divine being existed. Then this one divine being had a son. Thus Christ had a beginning in regard to the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit is not a person. It's just the power of God or the power of Christ. It's a power, an essence. In other words, they were rejecting the age-old acceptance of the doctrine of the Trinity. And so let's briefly review some of the allegations. First of all, they said that our pioneers did not believe in the Trinity. Secondly, our church did not believe in the Trinity till after the death of Ellen White. Four, our pioneers believed that Jesus had a beginning. And five, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and Christ and not another divine being. It's only a force or a power. And then they said that the doctrine of the Trinity was a Roman Catholic doctrine. And so we looked at the first in the series, and it was entitled According to Jesus. And just as a quick review, we want to see what we discovered, just a couple points only. I asked the question, it was very interesting, who raised Jesus from the dead, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? We all voted, and then we looked at these scriptures and discovered the Bible clearly teaches the Father rose Jesus from the dead. Jesus rose Jesus from the dead. Amen. And the Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the dead. Amen. So we clearly see from the Bible the teaching that all three of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That can only happen through divinity, folks. Number two, we looked at John 8, and we saw Jesus in a discussion with the religious leaders, and they got in a discussion, well, we're of our father Abraham, because Jesus was saying, I'm of my father God, and what I do, he does. And if you knew him, you'd believe me. And they went ballistic. And then Jesus said to them this, and you'll find this in John 8. He said to them, Abraham saw my day and believed. Okay? And we discovered that what they're talking about is when Abraham was told to take his son onto Mount Moriah and kill him. When he got there and he lifted that knife, the angel stopped him, because no human being can die for anybody's sins and make forgiveness for sin. And then they said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. How could Abraham have seen your day?" And Jesus said this, "Before Abraham was, I am." And then look at this quote from Ellen White. Remember, they said that we didn't believe in the Trinity till Ellen White died. Okay? Look what she wrote. "Silence fell upon the vast assembly. The name of God given to Moses to express the idea of eternal presence had been claimed as Jesus' own by this Galilean rabbi. He had announced himself to be the self-existent one, he who had been promised to Israel, whose going forth had been from of old and from the days of eternity." Desire of Ages, page 469. We clearly see here that Jesus declared that he was the same essence as the Father. And Ellen White wrote that, and this was before her death, obviously. One more thing we noticed in the Bible, I just thought I'd take this because I always like referring to the book of Revelation, and that is this. In Isaiah it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no what? God." And do you notice who said that? You notice who said that? Well, it's right there. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer." That's Jesus. And so both the Lord and Jesus were claiming that "I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no other God." And if we think this was a mistake, a misprint, we get to Revelation and what do we find out? Jesus clearly stated, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And so the book of Revelation immediately in the first chapter makes it very plain that Jesus was the self-existent, was and always was. And folks, a lot of people are believing this stuff, that Jesus had a beginning. Stop and think what that means to the cross of Calvary. That a created being, no matter when he was created, could die for our sins. And so we must unveil through the Bible this bogus teaching so that you're well aware. Part two was according to history. Now, we looked at history and discovered that there was a priest down in Alexandria, and he lived from 256 AD to 336. He came up with this idea called Arianism. This was Arius. He came up with this idea that Jesus was brought forth by the Father sometime after the Father, and that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than a power. And because it was causing such a rankle in the early church, now hang on to this, that Constantine the emperor called the very first council, and it was called the Council of Nicaea, and he called it in 325 AD. Now let me show you this. It's very interesting. The Council of Nicaea was called by the Emperor Constantine in 325, and in 381 there was a second council called the Council of Constantinople by Emperor Theodosius I. Now the reason they called it is to deal with this issue. And by the way, in the first council, they dealt with it, but it didn't disappear, so they had another council to deal with it. Now, check this out. Both councils were called to address Arianism. And the bishop in 326, bishops, mostly Greek, made up the congregation of bishops. Now, why am I saying that? Remember, Rome is the Latin area, and the East is the Greek area, and most of the participants were from the East. In fact, at this time, the most powerful bishop was the Bishop of Alexandria in Egypt. And notice the dates. All right? There were 150 bishops, and they were from the East. And at that council, they condemned Arius and his Arianism. Now, folks, if they called a council to deal with this issue, this means prior to that, they believed that Jesus was divine. Or there wouldn't be any controversy. And so they condemned it. Well, in the second council, they condemned it and they adopted the Nicene Creed. And by the way, in your bulletin, you have the Nicene Creed. And by the way, someone already approached me on me putting that in the bulletin. I want you to know it's for your to see what they decided. Not that I advocated or even recited, but they saw the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one. Read it for yourself and you'll see. Please notice, this is back in 381. The copy you have was the revised copy. But I want you also to notice this, and that is this. In the first council, the Bishop of Rome was not there. In the second council, he wasn't invited. Now, why do I tell you that? For you see, they call this a Roman Catholic theology. First of all, in 300, the beginning of the fourth century, from the first century, there was only one Christian church. Are you with me? Okay? And this one Christian church that was spread out across Europe and into Asia, they met together because this man was challenging their beliefs and they dealt with the issue. And that church was nothing like the Church of Rome today. This is 200 years before the papal see even started to reign. And he wasn't even there, the Bishop of Rome. And so we looked at history and we discovered that history reveals to us that the early church believed in the Trinity. And now part three today, according to the disciples. But before we look at the book of Acts, I want to read a story there. I want to read this quote from Ellen White that was very helpful to me. Leland Schultz pointed this out to me. And it also makes me be very careful how I make these presentations. The nature of the Holy Spirit is a mystery. Men cannot explain it because the Lord has not revealed it to them. Men have fanciful views, may bring together passages of Scripture and put a human construction on them, but the acceptance of these views will not strengthen the church. Do you think this quote was written back then just for what happened in 1995? Regarding such mysteries which are too deep for human understanding, silence is golden. But we can look at the Bible and discern certain facts that guide our understanding, so that when we are confronted, whether a friend, another Adventist, a mailing, or on the internet, this new idea that's reintroducing Arianism into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you'll be ready for it. So take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Acts, the 5th chapter. Children, very interesting story. Open your Bibles to Acts, the 5th chapter. And this is the very familiar story called Ananias and Sapphira. And you all know that one, don't you? And remember, our goal today is to see what the disciples teach us about the Holy Spirit. Okay? We're going to start with verse 1. Here we go. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And they decided to keep back some of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, you need to know this. If you go to the previous chapter, chapter 4, it said that the disciples who had won all these converts after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they all started realizing that what they owned was part of the group's, not their own personal. And when persecution started, people became Christians, kicked out of their house, confiscated their property. Whatever the case was, they needed to take care of them. So people started selling stuff. And they started bringing the money and laying at the feet of the disciples. And you read the end of 4 and 5 over again yourself, and you'll see that Ananias and Sapphira told the disciples exactly how much they were going to give them. We're going to give you the entire amount of money we get for the property we're going to sell. But what does the Bible say they did? Yeah, they kept some for themselves. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has God filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to... You've lied to God. You see, that inspiration tells us they made a pact or an oath with God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, and they carried him out and they buried him. Verse 7. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, and knowing what had happened, and not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And of course, she died. Now, folks, let's take a quick look at this, just so we can get to the main point, and that is this. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? Okay, and then he said, you have not lied to men, but to... Now, you look at the commentators, and they all agree that that means the Holy Spirit is God. If you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're lying to God. Now, that can only happen if the Holy Spirit is equal with God. Well, I got to ask you one more question. Remember, we're looking at the details in order to arrive at conclusions. How in the world do you lie to a power? Huh? Okay. I got my lamp off my office desk, and it works. Okay. It works because I turned on the power. Okay? Here. I want you to know that I hate this church. I wish I was somewhere else. Well, don't you have anything to say for yourself? How do you lie to a power? Not only that, let me ask you something. How do you test power? It says they tested the Holy Spirit. You can only test a person. You can only lie to a person. This makes no sense whatsoever. Yes, I know, in numerous places in the Old, but especially the New, it says the power of God, the power of Jesus, the power of the Spirit came upon them. Therefore, it's only a power. The problem is the disciples, history, and Jesus had a different idea. In fact, let's dig through this a little bit. Acts 5, verse 9, then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" So let's look at this. Acts 13, 4. It says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit." Where should I go? Come on. Send me somewhere. Maybe this is a bit of hyperbole, huh? I thought, how can I illustrate this, especially for the kids? Acts 15:28. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." Now notice how neat that is. The disciples are talking and they're saying it was good to the Holy Spirit. And when they say us, that means there's two different persons, not one. 16:6, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Do I dare ask? Go ahead, forbid me, I dare you. 20:23, the Holy Spirit testified in every city. I'm getting tired of sitting down and stand up. Okay, testify. Come on. Whoa. Richard, don't you dust this thing? And then Acts 21:11, Paul said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit speaks. And then we move on to the book of Romans. We're looking at the disciples. Romans 8:28. This is really a good one, folks. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit Himself does what? He intercedes for us." What does Jesus do? He intercedes for us. All right, let's add one more. 1 Corinthians 12:11. "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Okay, what's the context here of 1 Corinthians 12? What's the context? Spiritual gifts. And who's the one that decides who get what spiritual gift? The Holy Spirit. And He gives them out. A power can't do that. And then we look at Ephesians 4:30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." How in the world do you grieve a power? And then it says these are all characteristics of persons that allow us to definitely refer to the Spirit as a person. Remember, they clearly state that the Holy Spirit is not a person, it's a power. And then let's look at this as we begin to close here. Romans 15:30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me. So what do we find here in this verse? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Ephesians 2:18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Who's the through Him? Jesus. Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Here again is another reference by Paul in Romans of the Trinity. I do look at 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Holy Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. I like this, by the way. What does the word sanctified mean?
Set apart.
Set apart for a holy purpose. And who does the setting apart for a holy purpose? The Holy Spirit. How can a power or essence set you apart and make you holy? It's impossible. And then the last one I have is this. And of course, we got to go to the book of Revelation. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and is to come. And from the 7 spirits who are before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The firstborn from the dead. And the ruler over the kings of the earth. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I even skipped the one where Jesus clearly said, when you baptize, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? They're 3 co-equals. And when they come up with this idea, folks, let me share this with you. You build a foundation, you go down towards the bottom, and you say, I'm just going to take one brick out down here towards the bottom. Now, have you strengthened the foundation or weakened it? And that's why we can't afford to let us be ignorant brothers and sisters about false doctrines that are raging, because we found out in the book of Revelation these are miracles performed by demons to deceive the world. And it's happening within our church. And so when we look, Revelation 1 starts with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And look at verse 20. Go down to the bottom there. Chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent an angel to testify to you. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 18. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And through the whole book of Revelation, we read about the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to us. Let us hear what the Spirit has to say. I'm not getting anywhere. Okay. And so therefore, let's quickly look at this. They said the Trinity is Roman Catholic. Technically, it's correct, but that was the only church at that time, and that's before the papal see even came into existence. 2, our pioneers did not believe in the Trinity. And we discovered, is that true or false? No. we discovered that that's true. But we discovered that James in 1877 changed his mind and called Jesus the same as the Father. We read that Uriah Smith began to cave in. And you read The Desire of Ages, written by Ellen White before her death, and you will clearly see that she taught the Trinity clearly. But our church started with a bunch of people from the Christian Connection that didn't believe in the Trinity. So what do you think they're going to bring into our church? Remember what I said yesterday? For those of you who are visitors this week, you'll like this. God had the audacity to call a Sunday-keeping, pork-eating woman who believed that when you died to go to heaven and hell to be our prophet. Why? Because they had a period of time to learn all these errors that were passed on to them, and Ellen White was used to assist in that process. So by the time she died, we clearly see she believed in the Trinity, our church accepted it, and now in 1995, it's being challenged. Okay, it's time for a test. All right? Okay, who dwells in Jesus? Who dwells in Jesus? A, the Father. B, the Son. Or C, the Holy Spirit. Well, okay. Are you sure about the Father? Wow. John 14:10, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And then John 14:70, the Holy Spirit, He dwells with you and will be in you. And of course, Jesus was Jesus. So we clearly see who dwells in Jesus. The Trinity. He was part of it. Well, I got one more question. Who dwells in you? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? You guys are catching on. Did somebody give you the answers? Check this out. Philippians, for it is who? God who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. John 14:20, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me, and I in you. Did you really honestly know that Jesus is in us too? Yes. That's what it says there. And then, of course, we already read John, the Holy Spirit is in us. Folks, I don't know what to do. And these people may be well-meaning, but I'm telling you, you can't remove a brick and strengthen the foundation. So next week will be the last in this series. We're going to look at the latter rain. In the meantime, this is Thanksgiving. What are we thankful for? Everything, but especially that God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we must understand His abilities and His personhood, so that we can turn to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with confidence. Father, I want to thank You for each and every person that's here today. And now as we close, we pray that Your Spirit would fill us and that You would verify the things that were shared through Bible study, and that we will not be bothered by yet another distraction that keeps us from the real work You've given us to do, to reach out to a dying humanity. Help decisions to be made plain before we walk out the door, so that we can be more like You and less like us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.